through 24 will be the basis of my message to you this morning. In verse 21 of these verses, we read thusly, "Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." There are many sermons being preached today on the subject of thanksgiving. And if I were to examine where I was for probably 45 years or so, I would have preached a sermon on thanksgiving. But today, I want us to look at the other side of the coin in the sense of not simply looking at the history of Thanksgiving, and that is the Pilgrim Fathers eventually becoming a national holiday, but I want us to look at the history of unthankfulness and the consequences that came upon the human race because of not being thankful. I realize this is an entirely different approach, but perhaps it will help us to see how important it is to be grateful to God for who He is, and to be grateful to God for who we are, and to be grateful to God for what we have, and to be grateful to God for what we do not have. So as we look at these scriptures, I think it's very important for us to realize that a product of faulty reasoning gave us people who would not glorify God and who would not thank God. And because of this faulty reasoning, and because it resulted in not being thankful and not glorifying God through worship, that many other sins and many other things that are condemned in the Word of God came upon us. And it was startling to me as I studied these scriptures to learn that much of that which is an embarrassment and a humiliation to God's people today came as a result of these two initial reactions to their knowledge of the God of creation, or the God who created them. And those are not acknowledging God and giving Him glory, and not acknowledging God and being thankful to Him. In verse 19, the Bible teaches us that because that which may be known of God is manifest. So we're not talking about not knowing. We're not talking about not having an opportunity. We're not discussing that God has hidden Himself from His creation. We're not discussing the idea that men cannot know God, because it is plain in this verse that all that we need to know about God in order to glorify God and to thank God, it is manifest. That is, it is plain for us to see. It is manifest in them, that is, in His creation. And of course, we're speaking of human beings. These are people who hold the truth, but the truth they hold has never gotten hold of them. You can know truth and never let truth get hold of you. And therefore, it will never produce the fruit of righteousness in the sight of God. The Bible tells us that the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That is, those things that are not apparent to the naked eye of God's creation, that is a founding and settling of that which we see, creating that which was created. Ever since the world was made, they are clearly seen. That is, the creation that cannot be seen is clear evidence of something that cannot be seen. Let me rephrase that. The creation that can be seen is clear evidence of something that cannot be seen. We know there is a God because we see the product of His creativity. Clearly seen, distinctly seen. We're not looking at this through a glass darkly. There are some things that Paul said we see through a glass darkly. That is an imperfect mirror image. But that's not true of the creation. That's not true of the evidence that we see every day when we walk out into the sunlight or walk out into the moonlight or walk out and see the heavens. Every day there is clear, distinct evidence that God exists because God has created and we see His creation. It is clearly seen. Not only is it clearly seen, but the Bible tells us that it is understood. Being understood, it means perceived, observed. Mental correlation is connected. We reason, we use logic. It is understood by the things that are made. And we are the things that are made. We're not talking about inanimate objects. We're not talking about animism and assigning to every vegetable a sense of comprehending the creation of God Almighty. What Paul is saying that we cannot say God did not give us enough evidence, that the evidence is unclear, that the evidence is unplain, and therefore we cannot understand, and because we cannot comprehend and logically connect all of these seen things together, we are therefore not responsible to God. We cannot make that claim. They are clearly seen, and they are understood by the things that are made. We perceive it. Now, we know what God has produced by His tremendous power. We know what God has produced by His energy. And we also can understand God's eternal power and Godhead. That is, we understand that God is in existence now, that He has always been in existence, and that He will always be in existence. We comprehend the eternality of this Creator. We also are able to comprehend His power. That is, the power that is inherent in Him, and therefore He is able, that He possesses the ability to perform anything that He desires within Himself, that He is not constrained in any way by anything other than his own will. God is not constrained by your wishes. God is not constrained by evil men who attempt to destroy or attempt to destroy his creation and therefore an image of himself. God is clearly seen. God is definitely understood. Even his eternality, his power, and Godhead. This word Godhead describes the characteristics or property of God. It's a summary term for the attributes which constitute deity. In other words, Godhead here reflects all that God is. Remember, clearly seen, positively understood. And what does this bring us to? From the viewpoint of our personal, individual responsibility to God, Paul wrote, and this is by divine inspiration, so that they are without excuse. So that, a very important phrase, it has in it the idea, the results that come from this. The results that have been brought into existence because of, clearly seen, being understood. Not just the idea that there is somewhere out in space a God, but we understand the eternality of God, the power of God, and all the characteristics of God. They are clearly and plainly presented to us. And the result, so that they are without excuse. It's a legal term, that is the word excuse, and it means without a legal defense. Without a legal defense. You cannot claim that you did not know that there is a God. You cannot claim that you did not know enough about God. You cannot claim that God cannot be known. You cannot claim that you did not know that God created the heavens and the earth. You cannot claim that you don't understand that you are responsible to this God. God has given us clear and uncertain evidence of himself in that which was created, even in the creation of you. I know for a fact there are people in our congregation this morning that are 90 years old. And I know for a fact this morning there's a 5-day-old baby in this room. I don't understand that. Because why? God has created us and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We see the power and wisdom of God. It's all around us. It's in us. It's there for us to pick up and read if we want more information about God, so that they are without excuse. And what is Paul trying to teach his readers? Where's Paul taking them? Well, I'd ask you to remember there are two groups of people in this congregation at Rome, this church. And they are trying to decide who among them is better informed, who among them should bear the most responsibility, who among them has been chosen for a specific purpose. And these two main groups are Jew and Greek, or Jew and Gentile. And the Jews who have had a revelation from God in the Mosaic system for hundreds of years look upon themselves as being so much better informed than these Gentiles in the congregation that the Jews should take the leadership within the congregation, that they should be looked to as the epitome of spiritual and theological treasures. God did not make Jew and Gentile in the beginning. He made them male and female. He made Adam and Eve, and after Adam and Eve came the Jew, and after Adam and Eve came the Gentile. So what happened? With the giving of the law, there was a division between those who were chosen of God through Abraham to form a family, a tribe, a nation that would be entrusted with the written word of God. What advantage then hath the Jew? Chiefly that was committed unto him the oracles of God. But the Gentiles had conscience. And according to God Almighty, the Jews were to do God's will according to the Mosaic system, and the Gentiles were to follow their conscience, and following their conscience would lead them into a right relationship with God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Conscience can be wrong, but this is what God tells us in His book, that if people without the law do by nature the things that are written in the law, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Paul's point, according to what we've studied so far, is this: if you are a Jew, you're without excuse. If you are a Gentile, you're without excuse. Because there should be within you the power to reason and think and to connect the dots between stars and moon and trees and yourself and others. And you ought to be able to add all these things together and come up with fact number one: there is a God. Now, what happened? Paul has laid this foundation. There is revelation. You can know, clearly seen, being understood, what was to be the result of this information deduced and deducted from what we saw. Well, notice, because that when they knew God, it's a word that means to have intimate knowledge. It has in it the idea of personal and true relation between the person knowing and the object known. This is not just a casual thing. It is something that has result. They knew God. They had a true relationship. They made the connection between God, or rather the things they saw and knew, creation, and the thing they didn't see, and who was God Almighty. They made these connections intellectually. Now, when they made these and came to this knowledge, they glorified Him not as God. And this simply means they did not recognize, honor, and praise God. They had all the facts together, but they didn't respond to all of these facts as they should. They should have seen the creation, and they should have honored God. They should have given recognition to God. They should have given praise to God. And then there's this other thing that Paul mentions that doesn't seem very important at all. forgot to say thank you. I forgot to say thank you. Sometimes we'll even, after we've gotten something or had something good happen to us through the influence of another person or goodness of another, we'll enjoy what they gave us, we'll enjoy what they said perhaps, and then later on we'll come back and say, you know, I was so caught up in your generosity, I was so pleased with the gift, I forgot to say thank you. It seems like a trivial, unimportant, but God thinks it's important. It's listed here with of not giving him honor. So out of these two things, being unthankful, now, it just means being grateful. It doesn't have a long, drawn-out definition or explanation. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And what Paul's going to do is say, now, let me give you the results of the omission of these two things. They became vain in their imaginations. Now, that doesn't mean that they were dreaming up a lot of silly things. Vain means they came to empty conclusions. And the word imagination here is the word that we get logic from. So it's not a word that means what we would think we would get from our imaginations. This is logic. But they became, that is, their logic produced empty things. Their logic produced things that were not true. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their logic, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now look at the process. They have divine information. They clearly saw creation and God revealed in creation. They understood this. They came to know Him. And then they began to try to reason things out using their own thinking, and that drew away their minds from the facts, and they began to really create what they wanted rather than allowing God's creation to tell them what they needed. Their foolish heart was darkened. Instead of using the information for light, they changed it around, and it just caused them to be darker and darker in their thoughts. Okay? Now, what happened when that occurred? Look at this train, chain of events, these things that are happening to humanity, these things that are happening to men on earth. Their foolish heart was darkened. And they misled themselves by saying, we are wise and God is foolish. That's what this vein in their thinking, and it's causing a darkening rather than a light. they profess themselves. That is, they made the connection. We are wise. And in so doing, they became foolish or moronic in their reasoning. Now, what did they do as they followed this foolish logic, this vain imagination? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to an uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, if you'll read the rest of this chapter, you'll see that they got farther and farther from God and deeper into sin, even becoming homosexuals and lesbians, which is the greatest insult to the creative power of God and the wisdom of God that any people can do. That is the lowest of the deductions that you can make in your vain imagination, because it technically sets aside the biology of man, the biology of women, and would kill the human race. So God is saying that refusing to what? Well, refusing to glorify God and refusing to be thankful to God is simply not two things that in themselves, without proliferation, that they produce other fruit. And this other fruit is more darkening than it is enlightening. Men begin to use their own reasoning and disagree with God and set aside God's plan. So being unthankful has serious consequences. It's very difficult to define thankfulness or what being unthankful is. That's really not easy. I've thought a lot about it. But we do it to ourselves all the time. We can spend a lot of money for something, and then we're distracted from being thankful to God because of the byproducts or the demand upon it. Betty and I heat our house with wood. And I can heat our house for 24 hours with a few sticks of wood that we've cut off our own property, and then resent having to carry the ashes out. Think about that. 24 hours, wind blowing, cold, snowy, and I'm in there warm and dry, and then, well, I have to do women's work. I carry out the ashes. That's being unthankful, and it's showing up in my attitude, okay? You get out, you know, you get in your automobile to go somewhere in early in the morning, and it's cold. You got to let it warm up. And that kind of frets you a little bit. Well, let it run all night then, okay? I mean, but you know, we don't think that a lot of things that we do every day is a sign of the fact that we negate our thankfulness by complaining about the products of that for which we are thankful. I'm thankful for my wife, but I have to remember our anniversary. I've said enough.
Do you know there's a God? Do you know there's a God? Preacher, I've got enough sense to know there's a God. It's clear to see, isn't it? And it can be understood, can't it? That is, we can understand that there was an old rugged cross, and we can understand that the means of our sins.